insecurity today or fearful because of insecurity. Some marriages sometimes are in difficulty, and obviously, or one partner's concerned about the other and concerned about their dedication or their commitment, and it brings insecurity. Sometimes financially, we find individuals who are feeling insecure due to certain things they've invested in or certain issues that come into their life, loss of jobs, and those kinds of things can bring insecurity. Sometimes a partner passing from this earth can bring insecurity to the one who's left behind. There are multiple forms of insecurity, but you know, no insecurity is so great as an insecurity in which a person lays their head upon their pillow at night and wonders what would happen were they to go out into eternity. In other words, as they lie there and they're thinking and not having assuredness in their heart that they would be with God, not being assured that their future is taken care of, that fear can be within the heart. It causes some people to say, well, I just don't want to think of death. I just want to avoid even having that in my thoughts. It can have people turn to other things sometimes to try to find answers in that regard, trying to fill insecurity in other ways. However, we as believers who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because of the work that He has done upon the cross, are able to be totally secure and know that our future is secure, that our hope is secure, that heaven is secure, that God is taking care of all of those things, and it should bring an inner peace which is above any inner peace that we could ever have from any other thing. It's an insurmountable peace. It's a peace that the Scripture talks of in Philippians chapter 4 as it talks about us praying and putting things in the hands of God. It's a peace beyond understanding. It's a peace that comes to our hearts because we know God, in the end, is in control. People can kill you, but if you're going straight to heaven, that's not necessarily a negative. Now, follow that in the right way that I mean. But again, it's like I told you one time, John R. Rice had a guy put a pistol in his stomach and was trying to threaten him, and John R. Rice said, "You're going to threaten me with heaven?" And immediately the guy didn't know what to do and just took off running. He left him right in that spot. But there's a reality in that. If the worst thing that could happen in the world were to happen, all believers are going to be instantly with the Lord. So again, there is a peace in that. There's a security in that. There's a great hope in that. And that hope not only affects our future, but it also affects our present, because we can walk in hope, we can live in hope, we can live in security, and we can know that God is taking care of all things. We were in Romans chapter 8, and when I began, I wasn't sure how many messages this was going to involve. We're on our fourth one in looking at it, and we'll see how far we get today. But if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. And as you know, we started the chapter in verse 1, being reminded of the fact, as the Apostle Paul talked of the struggle with the old nature in chapter 7, and the struggle with the law as it affects the old nature, we are condemned under the law. No man can keep the law. And so the law brings nothing but a negative feeling and fear, because there's a constant wonder as to whether you have done enough or not done enough, if there are enough works that have been accomplished in order to fulfill the law or not. And the Jews were pushing all new believers, the Judaizers were trying to push them back under the law. And they're saying, yeah, fine, you've trusted Jesus, but you still have to keep all the rituals, regulations, and laws that the Jews have set forth in their own books, as well as in the law of God, trying to demand their complete submission to all of that. And in reality, what they were asking them to do was turn from full trust in Jesus Christ and turn back to trust in the law. Again, the Bible tells us that no man can keep the law. There is no ability of a man to keep the law. So all that that can bring is insecurity. All it can bring is a fear of failure. And so Paul, in the last verse of chapter 7, again asks that question, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And so in verse 7, he says, of chapter 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so there's the two aspects again within us. But he said, praise God, it's Jesus Christ who will deliver us. And because of that, that's why he says then in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, because of that, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Why? Because Christ has paid the law. He has fulfilled the law. He has kept every part. He's been perfect in every part, and he's kept the law. We started going through the verses then and seeing all the further explanation and the further ramifications of that. And we've made our way to chapter 8 and verse 28. And again, even looking at verse 26, last week we talked about the fact that our prayers are involved in all of this, because we are not under condemnation. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Verse 15 tells us we have a great high priest who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And for that reason, we can come boldly. Who's that great high priest? Of course, Jesus Christ. And he's the one who fulfilled the law for us. Therefore, he's also the one then who sits interceding. And we'll find more about that in just a moment here in chapter 8. But it gives us this picture then of Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf. Almighty God, of course, receiving the intercession from Jesus Christ. Therefore, looking at us through the blood of Christ, seeing us perfect. And so when I trusted Christ as my Savior, again, I was saved, and I was saved past, I was saved present, and I'm saved future, all sin taken care of, all sin put under the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sits interceding before God, and constantly any attack that's brought by anyone against us as believers, the Lord Jesus again shows that it's not our righteousness that we're showing to be accepted by God, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are accepted by him. Because of that, when you come to verse 26, and we read again regarding prayer, he says, likewise, or because of this also, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And we mentioned that last week again, how we as individuals sometimes want to pray about circumstances. Maybe we're wanting to pray about our future. We're wanting to pray about someone else's future and intercede on their behalf. We're wanting to pray about needs we have. We're wanting to pray about other things, but we have no clue exactly. We've got the Word of God. We read it. We study it. But we're not quite sure yet what God wants us to pray for or how he would have us pray. And we cry, and God still wants us to pray, so we cry out to God in the midst of that. And the Bible tells us at that point that, as it goes on to say, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, in a way that we could never be able to accomplish in our flesh, the Holy Spirit carries our desires before God and brings those desires before God that are within the will of God. I'm thankful for that. You know, because a lot of times we may be praying something and it's not directly in the will of God, but thank God those things that are being brought before him by the Holy Spirit are brought in the very will of God. And so God, that's why God tells us to pray. You say, well, sometimes I just don't know what. Pray anyway, because God asks you to. And God blesses you when you pray. And he answers our prayers. And many times maybe it's a little different than what we thought, but it's according to the will of God, and we can be thankful for that. we can praise God for that. But that's all part of that no condemnation. See, that's how that works, because now God works through our hearts in us, and the Spirit carries our requests rather than it being from the flesh under the law. Instead, it's through the Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, as it's brought into God's presence in that way. The Bible tells us again in the next verse that the Spirit is able to know the will of God, know our hearts, and understand from that statement. And now we come down to verse 28, and that's why this is an important verse. A lot of people quote this, but not in the context of the passage here. And so understand the context. Again, if you are in Christ and you have been born again through the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf, and God is in control of your life, then this comes into place. We know that all things work together for good, again, to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. The ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, those are the ones who have this great promise of the fact that God will take those different things in your life that sometimes seem as though they are tragic, difficult, hurtful, whatever it may be. He can take those things and work them out for His honor and glory, but that takes our trust and our faith in Him to do that, doesn't it? And again, rather than grousing and going around, I don't know why this always happens to me and that kind of a thing. And I hate to hear a Christian say, well, it's just my luck. Because it's not your luck. There's a great plan going on to mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's God's plan in working in your heart and in your life to mold you and to shape you into Jesus Christ. And for that reason, sometimes a lot of little things go on in our lives. God allows those things because each one of them is used in a particular way to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that, we're part of a great, great plan. Every one of you are part of a great plan that know Christ as your Savior. It's God's great plan in your life. And He's working in that plan to mold you into the image of Christ. Now, did I say in that great plan you will have no problems or difficulties? Did I say that? No. Does it mean you won't have pain, sickness, or illness? No. Does it mean you won't face tragedy? No. But does it mean you have great hope and security because you know you're in the center of God's plan? Yes. See, that's where it all comes back to as God works in the midst of that. And you know eternity, this life down here is short. Now, you don't feel like it is, especially if you're 87, right, Fred? This life is short down here. But, Brother Walter, I guess, oh, he's back there too. You're 96, right, Walter? Do what? Yes, okay. He's 96, so he's been around a few years too. But when you put that in comparison with what? Eternity, it's a drop. It's a pin drop. It's not even a pinpoint on the line of time when you look at it from that standpoint. And we need to realize as believers, we're not preparing for the now. We're preparing for eternity and looking forward to that. Now, you take care of now. Every day you have to take care of now. I understand that. But again, we're looking at what God's accomplishing throughout eternity and all the things that are going to be benefits of that. Now, with that in mind, as you begin to see this great plan of God, there's no condemnation. God's working in the situation. Then we come to these next verses, and they're tough verses because great scholars have gone back and forth on these verses for centuries, and there's still no full solution, and so I'm going to give you the combined solution in order to look at these verses this morning in a way to understand them a little better. It says, for that reason, in verse 29, the reason all things work out for good is because, in verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. and whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's a whole lot of words that apply to you and apply to me today. And these words, as we begin to look at them, we begin to realize God's great work in our lives. Now, I'm going to use an outline today that I borrowed from Dr. John Phillips. And the reason I like using his outline sometimes, he is one of the greatest masters of alliteration that I know. Some guys can sit down and look at a passage and go brr, 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 like that and write out things that rhyme and write out things that are pinpointed to what the passage is referring to, and he's one of those. He's got a multiple set of commentaries. I've got a lot of them, but as I study them, my main interest and surprise, I'm trying to think of the word I want, awe of him is in his ability to do that. So I'll be fleshing everything out from my own stuff, but we'll just be kind of using a guide from him. And so the title, as you saw on the front of your bulletin, that I see in regard to this is, how secure is your eternity? What's the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, trying to get across to us about our eternity? And as we mentioned earlier, 8:28, the believer, first of all, is predestined for glory, 8:28 through 30. It relates to the daily concerns of men. Again, all things work together because God's purposes cannot be thwarted. In other words, whatever the world throws at you, God can overpower and overcome it. That's why we can put full trust in him. Now, we may not see it now, but as we look at our lives from God's point of view, we begin to realize that God has everything in control and he can make it work out. Someone gave an illustration which I think works well. How many of you have ever watched anybody quilt? Have any of you watched people quilt? When people are quilting, they've got a quilting rack, and Sonia could come up here and give you all the proper direction for that. They've got a quilting rack a lot of times, and then they've got all their pieces of material. They first sew the little squares together, all those little patches that most people would throw away. We had a bunch of material down here the last few weeks that people were coming and getting, and a lot of them said they were going to make quilts from it. But they were taking the pieces of material and sewing them together. Well, as they stitched them together, on top you see the nice, beautiful stitching. Underneath, all you see is a bunch of strings and threads hanging down. And the more they work, then they begin to stitch through the quilt and do those things. Now, from the bottom, if you were a little child, say a two-year-old or three-year-old, and you come up and you look underneath that quilting rack, all you see is a mess. I mean, there are strings hanging all over, and it looks like you're thinking, how in the world, why are they even working on this? This is the worst-looking thing I've ever seen. And they're going to put that on my bed. I don't know what that on my bed. It might be the thoughts of someone looking from up underneath. But when you either grow up, or let's say that little one gets up on a chair and looks on the top, you see a masterful plan where each patch is put perfectly in place, and it's a beautiful piece of artwork as the stitching and all of that comes together. And that's the way it is in a way with God's plan for us. A lot of times we see some of the strings hanging down and we're thinking, I don't understand what God's doing. I don't see that he's doing anything great in my life. I don't see how this is good for me. And yet, when we are in heaven and we see the masterful plan, we'll all be amazed at the beauty and the work that went in to making the plan for our life absolutely perfect. It will be shocking. And so for that reason, as you see this masterful idea of God having all things under control and his purposes not being able to be thwarted, that's why we know all things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. That's why it works out, because God is the master in control. It also relates to the eternal counsels of God, as we see again verses 29 and 30. Some key words there that we see. First of all, the word foreknow. That shows us God's wisdom. And then we see the word predestinate. That's his will. As we look in that area, we see the word called, and that's his word as it speaks to us. We see justified, and that reminds us that we are under the shadow of his wing, and then glorified, that speaks of the point in which we will be into the splendor of his word. And as we speak of all that's accomplished as he has told us that it would be accomplished. And so we see those specific words. Well, we come to these words and we begin to wonder. You know, I've had some people try to say, well, foreknow there doesn't mean what foreknow means. And so I went to a Greek lexicon and I looked under the word that was the word for foreknow, and guess what it says? To know ahead of time. So foreknow means foreknow. And so foreknow means what it says. Predestinate is something where somebody ahead of time establishes something to take place and it takes place. And so only somebody sovereign or in complete control of a situation can make that thing take place. And so we see that word predestinate. We come to the word called, and again, God's word, where those who he then called, in other words, brought in. The word ecclesia means called out ones. The word ecclesia is the word that we use for church, the called out ones. And so those who are part of the church are those who have put their trust in Christ. They've been called out from the world, separate from the world, to be part of God's church. They're the called out ones, ecclesia, the word church. And so those are the called, as it's referred to here. Justified. Again, this is only the judge can justify. And God looked at Jesus Christ's gift on our behalf, his pure and righteous gift, and then he accepted it in place of our sin. He accepted his purity in place of our sin. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so God at that moment took the righteousness of Jesus Christ, established it on our behalf, and made us righteous. He put it to our Jesus' righteousness to our account. He justified us. And so in that respect, when God looks at us, again, we are made pure, righteous, and free from sin. And then we see that last one, glorified. Now notice this glorified is actually in a past tense form. So in other words, when it says those he also glorified, these he also glorified, it means in God's sight, because he sees past, present, and future, we're already glorified in his sight. In other words, that work of salvation was so powerful when it accomplished our salvation that it set us free from all sin. And at that moment, God says, you are already, I already picture you as completely sinless in heaven with me forever. As we look at that. Now, the question comes in again. There are people that try to answer both ways. God foreknew. So those who he looked ahead in the future and he saw those who would trust him, then he called those, he predestinated those, in other words, to be saved. Then he called those, then he brought him to himself. Well, then you start getting into questions. Okay, then that means that those who chose determined God's will, so then God wouldn't be sovereign. Well, then on the other hand, we've got those who say that God in his great sovereignty gave man his free will. Now, if you look all through the Bible, you're going to see free will, free will. You see Israel turning their backs, God calling them back. Israel turning their backs, God calling them back. Israel turning their backs, God calling them back. Okay, there's a point, if we go too far, where we make God sinful because we say, well, he controlled them turning away. Well, then that means he caused them to sin. Well, we know, no, that's not true. That's not true. God can't sin, never would have part of sin. And yet we see them rejecting him, and we see him calling them back. Finally, we see him setting the Jewish nation aside. And so in his power, he set them aside, and that's when the door for the church opened up, now that the gospel can go out. But the nation of Israel is presently set aside. Individual Jews can come to Christ, but the nation of Israel will not turn back to Jesus Christ until during the tribulation, according to the word of God in the book of Revelation. And so we see God predestinating their coldness of heart in the fact that because they've rejected and rejected and rejected, the Spirit will not call them, will not turn them as a nation at this point. And so we see the power of God in that way. And so we have to come to some kind of a balance. We see free will and we see God preordaining things to take place. And it's very hard. As I say, scholars have argued and argued years and years how this works. H.A. Ironside one time made a picture, and it doesn't explain it, because I think the reason you can't explain it is because we can't understand it. It's a God thing, okay? It really is. It's a God thing. Some in great pride walk around, I've got it all under control, and I understand it, and this is what God did. Well, the problem is their plan and everything starts running into other scriptures that don't agree with what they're saying in some areas. And so you start getting into a mishmash of difficulties and problems. And that's why, to me, there's a point where you can't follow any man's plan. You follow the Word of God. And you know what you say? The Word of God teaches both free will and predestination. And how God puts it together, it's up to Him. And so H.A. Ironside says, when you come to the gates of heaven, it says on the front of the gate, whosoever will may come. When you walk in and you look back at the gate, it says predestined before the foundation of the world. And somehow, Almighty God works that out. Now, rather than sit around and waste my time arguing about that, the one thing that God does tell us to do is make sure everyone knows that their sins are forgiven if they trust Christ. And so my job is to get out and give the gospel message to those who are lost, to know, so that they can trust Christ. You say, well, if they're chosen or not chosen, well, that's no difference. That doesn't make any difference to me. That's God's job, isn't it? And so I'm to give the gospel, and God will bring them in. Spurgeon one time, somebody questioned him. They said, you know, if you believe in predestination, why do you give an invitation? He said, well, I've got to give it an opportunity for the called to respond. And then he kind of laughed when he said that. And so there's that point of, again, keeping that kind of heart no matter what you believe. Keep a heart for the lost. Keep a heart for realizing the lost need to hear the gospel and come to Jesus Christ. Well, what does that all mean for us when you put it all together? It says in verse 29, those he foreknew, these that were under the justification of God, under the glorification of God, the called ones, the ones that were predestinated, the ones that he foreknew, those he has a purpose in predestinating them. And what is it? That they be predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so God's purpose is to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. Every day, all you got to do is ask yourself a question. Did I make this decision according to God's word? Is it what Jesus would have done? Of course, there's a great book by Oswald Chambers in regard to that whole idea of following the will of God and choosing to follow the will of God and to whether we follow it or not. And so on a daily basis, there's a story. My utmost for his highest, right? Okay, good. Some of you know. Anyway, in that book, there's a story of a group of people who it shows them trying to live day by day and ask, what would Jesus do? Now, sadly, we had a bunch of people make some bracelets, and so they started wearing those. Well, then that kind of went awry because everybody was just wearing the bracelet for a fad rather than truly asking that question. It'd be a good thing if we ask that question, but that is what God wants. What would Jesus do? And am I responding to things as Jesus would? That's what he wants for me. And when I come to the point where I'm really living in that way, that's God's desire. Now, we'll never come to a full completion of that until we're glorified, but one day we will come to that point when we're glorified, where we'll be in the image of Christ. Praise God, it will happen. I'm looking forward to that day. Now, these that he called, these that he justified, these things that happened, again, all with us having the same purpose. Everyone in the auditorium here today, we're all to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. With those things that took place, that foreknowledge, that predestination, that calling, that justification, that glorification, there are certain things that then come to be regarding us, along with 8:1 and no condemnation. And these are some tremendous truths in regard to our lives. In verse 31, he says then, what shall we say to these things? What things? The fact that God in his foreknowledge, in his predestinative power, in his wisdom in doing that, in his calling, in his justification, in his glorification of us, puts us in a place where this great statement then could be asked, and that great statement is, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, as you sit there quietly in your pew, and you think on these things for a moment, and you say, I'm meditating, Pastor. Some of you are sleeping, but the others of you are meditating. There ought to come to a place where all of a sudden you hear, glory, hallelujah. That's where you ought to be. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? In other words, the grace of God, the wonderful work of God, the complete sovereignty of God is on your side. If you go to court, wouldn't you like to go to court with that being the case? That's why he's saying, when you go to court before the Jewish Judaizers who are trying to break you back, bring you back under the law, and those who are trying to condemn you and saying Christ isn't enough, that's where you need to see this great discussion going on here. When you try to be brought back and you have men judging you and saying this isn't true, then these are the questions and answers that come to that situation. If God is for us, who can be against us? What can they say? What can any man say against you if God is for you, who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, who has accomplished these things on your behalf? It gives us even a further strength in that regard. And I told you about John Phillips' outline. I've already thrown it out, so never mind. verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. See the greatness of that gift. The greatness, that gift is beyond any other gift. It's beyond comprehension. Who gave his son on our behalf. He gave him up for us all. And again, we talk about this when you're saved and you trust Christ, but go back to that thought again. God gave up his son for you. Who was his son? He was God, mighty God, almighty God, creator God. He was given up for you, that you might have eternal life. If that's the case, how much greater even then is the truth that you are secure and no one can bring any condemnation against you whatsoever. That's why he goes on to say, if he's done that, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given us his greatest gift. How is it that he won't give us everything else that goes along with that gift? And that's the glory of heaven and all the wonderful things that are involved in that. Again, another question in that regard. Then, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is it? Satan. The Judaizers. Other people. False believers. Those in our country that say there is no God. What if they come against it? What difference will it make? Almighty God has established you in his son Jesus Christ and given up his own son in your place. How will he not give us all things? Who is it that's going to be brought to come against you? And again, another amazing statement, if it is God who justifies. It's not men. It doesn't make any difference what credentials he has behind his name. He is not the one who justifies. Even as you live your daily life, many individuals are in fear of this person or that person. What might they think? Maybe there's some spiritual leader who's kind of put themselves in a place of judgment, and so they're kind of concerned as to, well I got to worry about Professor Billy Bob or whoever. in regard to that, or this person or that person, and whoever it is, as I begin to put those people in mind, I still have to come back to, it's God who justifies. It's God who justifies. I can't stand here before you as a congregation today and say, well, I want to preach, I importantly want to preach this morning what these people want, because I don't want to offend any of them. Which one of you is it who justifies? Which one of you is it who brings condemnation? Which one of you is it who will bring or make a difference for all of eternity? Not one. It's God who justifies. So it's God who we preach in order to make sure His word is clear and His word is understood, and that we might conform to Him, not that He would conform to us. We need to be the changing. It's our hearts that need to be brought different. Again, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Amen. Jesus Christ, I need to please him. Why? He's the one making intercession. Almighty God, I need to please him. Why? Because he's the master of the universe, the creator of all. I need to please him. How can I please him? By coming through his son Jesus Christ and through the blood he shed. Then I can enter into the glory of heaven and be accepted. Why? Because God has ordained it and made it true. Then the great question, verse 35, because of all of that, you talk about security, listen to this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the one who's our intercessor? Who's going to do that? Who's going to do that? What's going to do that? Well, that's when you come in, shall tribulation? Now, the people in this time period were going through tribulation. They were facing difficulty. Nero was over Rome, and you remember Nero burned Rome, and then when everybody was ticked off at him, he blamed the Christians, and Christians were going through persecution, and through this time, they were putting them into the great arenas where both gladiators and wild animals were coming against them. They were being paraded through the streets. All kinds of things were happening. Christians were going through all kinds of distress. And Paul is trying to help them see, in comparison to the great calling of God and to the promise of God and to the security that we have in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished as our intercessor, also making our prayers known before God and pleading our case before God through his blood. How can these things affect you? They do not, is what he's saying. Shall these things separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. And he goes on to say, as he quotes, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, he goes to say in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because none of those things can separate me from God's love. In fact, even going through murder, all that does is propels me to right into God's presence. It fulfills the very thing that's been accomplished on my behalf. And that's why we can walk out and not fear, even though the world turn against us, we still have the power. You know, if they kill the body, God's the one who redeems the soul. God is the one who will also redeem the body one day when it's glorified and we stand sinless in God's presence. But see the great security that's there. We have these little worries. What if this? What if this? What if this? God's saying, don't have those kind of worries. I'm in control. I'm in control over everything. And ultimately, your ultimate destiny is to be with me forever. Rest secure in that. Rest secure in that. And then you come to verse 37 where it's all brought together again. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Read it with me out loud. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we rejoice We rejoice in the place that you've placed us. As we look at all of these, every kind of thing is mentioned in general that could ever come against us, and yet you are all powerful over all of them. God, give us a confidence as we go out into the communities, a thrill, a confidence, a heart that's bold for you because we see the security that we have in Jesus Christ. As we live our lives, give us a love for you due to that security and that hope that would cause us to want to be conformed into your image and be just as you would have us be. Help us, Lord, to be willing to stand alone, maybe in the office or in school or any place, because we're not standing alone. If God is for us, who can be against us? We glory in the security that you've given us, in that divine place where you are working on us continually to shape us into your image. Father, maybe there's one here today that hasn't yet put their trust in you. They don't know these things that we're speaking about because they haven't completely put their faith in you and you only for their salvation. I pray that today would be the day they do that. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, all the excuses that we've given why we don't do this and why we don't do that, help us to see that they're based on nothing. We have full power. You've given us all things. And if we just step forward in faith, you will bless what we do and you will accomplish those things that are according to your will through us and in our lives and in the lives of others as you call us to speak to them. Father, we give you again great praise and rejoice in the joy that we have in our hearts because of what you've promised us. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You say, well, I've prayed before, yes. I've prayed to Jesus before, yes. I've gone through this ritual or that ritual, yes. But there's a point in your life where you say, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. He paid for my sins. He was buried. He rose again, and he did that for me. And I accept that. I turn from my sin. I repent of all the other ways that I've tried to get to heaven. I repent of my past life, and I put my trust in him. I want to be his child. I want to live for him. When you come to that point, it's a once and for all thing. It's not a multiple thing where you have to do it every day. But once and for all, you say, that's me. I want to trust Christ. And maybe where you are in your seat today, you'd say, you know, I want to once and for all settle this issue. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Once and for all, get it settled. I want to do it right now. If you're willing to do that this morning, we're not going to call you out or embarrass you here or anything, but I want to pray for you. I want to make sure you know that you're on your way to heaven. Just lift your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to be sure. I want to be sure. I hope the rest of you are encouraged today. If you don't know Christ, just do what I said. Fall by your bedside. Any of us would be willing to help you privately anytime. Just crawl out to God and tell him you're lost and you turn from your sin and you want to turn to what he's accomplished for you through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the important thing. And then to begin to grow from there, that's the important thing. But how many of the rest of you say, I'm encouraged today to see who I am in Christ? I am encouraged today. Father, we praise you for what you've accomplished in our lives. As we leave this service today, Lord, you're calling others to serve you. We need missionaries. We need pastors. We need those who even are Christian businessmen and Christian businesswomen who say, I'm dedicating my life. I want to dedicate it once and for all to the Lord completely and give my life to where however he wants to use me according to his will, he can. And there needs to be that willingness in your heart. We're going to let the piano play through a couple verses this morning. And as it does, I just want you to sit and pray. You're sitting before God and you're dealing with God. Please throw other things out of your mind and just talk to the Lord this morning and let him know where your heart is before him. And I pray that you rejoice, first of all, in your position, and second of all, that you surrender to whatever he wants for you. Would you do that? Let's pray.